As you're doing that, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. And I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse number 6. This is the second commandment, and this is the expanded form of it, or the full form of it. So we've taken the shorter version. We recited the shorter version earlier today. Exodus chapter 20 from verse number 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandment. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we ask that, Lord, you will bring it alive unto us. Lord, breathe upon your word this morning. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. Lord, I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon myself to deliver the word the way you will have me deliver it this morning. Think through my mind this morning, Lord. Speak through my lips. Let this word come alive unto us. Let it transform us. Let it encourage us. Let it bring light unto us. More importantly, let it make us free. The Bible says that the Son has set free is free indeed. Let this word make us free. Free from every bondage. Free from every encampment of the enemy. Free from every oppression of darkness. We receive your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church say big, amen. So we started a series last week, the 10 laws of freedom, the 10 laws of freedom. And the plan is for us to go through the 10 commandments and actually glean from it at the heart of the Father. I'm sure some of you are probably a bit troubled about the fact that we have gone to the Old Testament to start talking about the 10 commandments when we're supposed to be talking about the New Testament. I want to submit to you on the platform of God's word that the complete Bible is relevant to make a complete man of God or woman of God. The complete Bible is relevant to make a man of God, a woman of God. There's nothing that says a part needs to be studied and the other ones, you know, thrown away. It's called the Old Testament and then the New Testament. And as a church, you probably have realized, especially if you've been around for a while, that God always takes us through different books, you know, from the Old and the New, from the Old and the New. We just finished the book of Acts, and the Lord has directed us into this place. The Ten Commandments is very much as relevant to the children of Israel that time as it is to us today. And the Lord said something very importantly, just a quick recap of what I said last week. Excuse me. He said, I'm the Lord your God, in verse 2, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What that is saying is this. Now, I believe that the Lord has perceived that down the track, you know, some people will see this Ten Commandments and regard to it as the law that brings people into bondage. You know, all these do's and don'ts that doesn't allow people to actually have fun. People have this erroneous idea, picture of God that is sitting over there in heaven and just want to kill the fun, you know, for his children. But that's not exactly right. That's not exactly true. That passage is saying that I am the Lord. I delivered you out of bondage. You were in bondage before I came into to the scene. If I had wanted you to be in bondage, then I should have kept you there. But I brought you out of that place because I wanted to liberate you. I wanted to liberate you. But somebody will ask the question, so why does God want to liberate them again? He has already liberated them anyway. No, because the level of bondage that the children of Israel were involved in is multifaceted. They are in different categories and different levels. You're right, they have been taken out of the house of bondage physically. There has been a physical deliverance. They moved out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea, and of course we know the end of the rest of the story. But that was just the physical deliverance. there was the mental deliverance that is required for those children of Israel to enjoy the best of God. And they have not been delivered from that. They were still in mental bondage. Their soulish reign, at the level of their soul, they were still very much in bondage. The interesting thing is the consequences of physical bondage is actually very small compared to the consequences of mental or spiritual bondage. And children of Israel at this time, at least, although they had physically moved out of Egypt, Egypt was still in them. Egypt was still resident in their soul. So they needed at that time a different level of deliverance at a different pedestal, at a different layer. So God said, I delivered you from there because I didn't want you in bondage, but I'm bringing this to you because these laws are going to help you to come out of the bondage and to keep you out of bondage. So these laws were given not just to get the children of Israel into bondage because they had just been delivered from the physical bondage, but their soulish realm was still enmeshed in as much bondage as it was even when they were physically in Egypt. So all those laws were to liberate people, and that's why we titled it the 10 Laws of Freedom. These laws were given to liberate them at a different level, at a deeper level, as it were. A while ago, a man walked into my office, and in the course of the consultation, he started crying, and his problem was that he felt he was in bondage. This was somebody whom, if you had met him outside of the clinic, in fact, if you had met him outside of my office, you probably think that this man had got it all together, but he was already in deep bondage that is not really something you can see, just conversing with him. And what was his bondage? It was bound by the spirit of alcoholism. He was making so much money, but he was homeless. He was homeless. So that man was under a bondage. It was under a very deep bondage. And the sad part of the story is he knew he was in bondage. He knew he needed help to get out, but he just couldn't find help to get him out. And after talking to me for a while, he just started crying. After finishing the consultation and presenting the level of help that is required at the medical setting, the staff in the facility came around and they wanted to help him out with regards to his homelessness, because this man was homeless. And one of the questions they would naturally ask is to find out about the finances, how much money he was making, and things like that. And they were shocked. They were shocked because it was not the kind of client that they had seen before. Previously, they would have been seeing people that wouldn't be able to even make even a few hundred of dollars in a fortnight or in a month. But this man, they discovered that on a fortnightly basis, the amount of money that was actually going into his account was much more than what many of us as staff in that facility were earning. And he was homeless. Why? He was in bondage. He was in bondage, and he was in a different level of bondage. If you had seen him outside driving his car home, you would think this man had it cool, but he was in bondage. That was exactly the experience of the children of Israel. They were out of a physical bondage, but God is saying that, look, I'm giving you this law not to get you back to the body, into the bondage that you had just come out of. As a matter of fact, it's to help you to overcome a different level of bondage, and that's why we call it the 10 laws of freedom. 10 laws of freedom. Now, if you come to this second one, you will think, well, it's a very simple one. By the way, I'm speaking on a message that I've titled Graven Images, Grave Mistakes. Graven Images, Grave Mistakes. Graven Images, Grave Mistakes. Now, I'm sure if you just go through the second commandment, like I did mention last week, I said one of the troubles that we have with the Ten Commandments is that they are not suggestions, they are commandments. And as people, we really don't like to be told what we need to do. You know, that applies to everyone, especially to men. You just don't like to be told what to do. You know, many of us as men, we have troubles because our wives tell us that what we are doing is wrong and we don't like it, you know. We can tolerate suggestions, advice, opinions, counsel, views, but not commandment. Who made you a commander over me? You know. Anyway, that's the problem with God. And as people of God, we need to come that to the level that God doesn't give suggestions. He gives command. He gives instructions. He gives directions. And we better learn to live with that. Now, so we come to the second commandment, and we find something about carved image, about graven images, about, you know, of images of things in heaven and of earth, and we say, oh, that doesn't, can you go to number three, please, because that doesn't really apply to me. You know, how many people understand what I'm talking about? Maybe we should be talking to those people in Africa or in Asia or maybe in South America. Those guys need this. In fact, we should record it and send it to them because they need to hear this, you know. but for the purpose of us here, let's just go to number three. I've got that. Tick. Let's take a ride. Well, you may be shocked that you're wrong. You may be shocked that you're wrong. Why? Because it applies to believers all over the world, irrespective of where you're from. There are people, there are certain regions of the world who have problems with graven images and carved images. And maybe for the reason of the fact that some of us are actually physically from that region of the world, I'm talking about people from Africa or Asia, maybe we should talk about it a bit, and then we ascend into a deeper level of creating graven images, which many of us don't probably have appreciated before now that we are involved or engaging, and we're going to see from God's word how that applies to us. You know, by virtue of immigration, many of us have a background in regions of the world where generally people think that they have a problem with idolatry. And that's true. Africa has a problem with idolatry. You know, if you go to certain regions, I jokingly said last week that they have more gods than people there, you know. And people bow to all kinds of things, you know, metals. The sea, you know, anything, clothes, you know, dogs, whatever, anything that is just available. I mean, people bow to any kind of things and they worship any kind of things. The same thing I understand is in the subcontinent of India. I understand that each home, each family will have its own god, and then the extended family will have a god, the extended, you know, the community will have a god, and there are gods everywhere. And unfortunately, some of those gods are imported. You know, we live in a multicultural, some people call it multi-ethnic society, which means that people come from different parts of the world to call Australia home, and that's great. But the bad news is that when people are coming, they come with gods in their pocket. The gods are so small, they can actually fit into the purse and the pocket, you know. and so when you go into different homes now, you see all kinds of things. And you wonder, oh, I thought Australia is, you know, a civilized society. But what are these? You see some like this. You see some with many hands. Have you not seen that? When you leave church now, just go out there. There is one giant, one very big one, like the one that was standing, in the congregation of Israel in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, I imagine, because he's standing tall over there, you know, and he's doing like this. I don't know what that's for, maybe decoration. Some people call it decoration, but there are gods everywhere in Australia. There are gods anywhere, everywhere. People go into different homes, and there are corners where you bow down to things, and there are places where you have to take, you know, you have to take a bow, or you have to do some rituals, you know, kneeling down, taking off your footwear, bowing down, and all those things in some corners, and some things are there because people believe that they are gods, you know. Unfortunately, some of these things cannot be stringed because they come with people as they come into this nation. And of course, when it gets into this nation, it spreads out because there are always people that want to get involved in gods. So to say that Australia is clean of material idols is not true. It's not true. The other time we went into Hilary Boat Harbor. And it was a beautiful day. People were having fun and all those. And we saw some lines of people who want to make purchases, you know, ice cream. Some people wanted to do face painting and all those. And then I saw this very long queue. It was really very long. And I became curious. I wanted to know what exactly were they selling. I mean, they must be selling something really good, you know, for the queue to be that long. My family and I, we were there together. They weren't paying attention, but I was paying attention to find out, so I started from the back. Where will this queue end? You'll be shocked what I found that they were selling. So at this small store, there was a small entry, and they were reading palms. So you come, you bring your palms, and somebody is going to read it. You have to pay by F-Pulse or cash, you know, so it's not it's not for free. And I said, Lord, this happened in this country? And then we go all around and we say, we don't have idols? What do you call this? This is idol worshiping. I mean, somebody reading your palms to tell you about the future is idol worshiping. In other words, you have connected yourself to a transcendental power through a medium. Idol worshiping. Idol worshiping, and it was so long. All kinds of colors, brown, green, red, blue, all kinds of people. You can actually gather those people together and call them United Nations because there are all kinds. Everyone was represented, young, old, boy, girl, you know, exotic and, you know, all kinds, everyone present there. I said, this is idol worship. This is idol worshiping. Somebody will say, well, I don't do all those things. Have you come across people who are believers who actually go and start reading about stars? You know, what star are you? Thorius, you know, Pisces. Don't look at me as if you don't check those things. Come on. You check them on your phone, you know, Pisces, Thorius, and then they will tell you you're going to have a breakthrough today. Woo! And you receive that by faith. You know, idol worshiping. Idol worshiping, zodiac sign is idol worshiping. Why? Because you have connected yourself to the God of the stars. Idol worshiping. Somebody say, no, I don't really do those things, you know. Have you come across believers who have crucifix? Don't look at anyone's neck. I'm just talking about something very important. Crucifix, and they put it in certain parts in their corner, in their room. And they say their prayers, and their prayers have to be said with the crucifix, you know, Jesus on the cross. Idol worshiping. Why? Because it's an object. You have objectified God and you have actually created a medium. Each time you come across any substance that is mediatorial in its function, it connects you to God. It makes you feel God. Idol worshiping. Idol worshiping. I mean, there's nothing bad about having crucifix. I've not said you shouldn't buy one. But I've said that if you begin to feel closer to God because you've got it, if you have to do certain rituals about it because it's there, idol worshiping. Somebody say, no, but what about my Bible? You know, my Bible, I just put it there and then I'll have to kneel down before it before I pray. Idol worshiping. Why? Because that has become an object through which you think you are closer to God. So how many idol worshippers have we got in church today? Don't raise off your hand, but what I'm just... Are you getting the ramification of idol worshipping? It's not just material. It's not just molten. It's also mental. And that was the problem that these guys had. They had the problem of creating an image of God. And God said, no, you have not done me justice. Because you can't create me. You can't create something that looks like me. Why? Because no one has seen me before. As a matter of fact, your mind is too small to conceive of me. The totality of me, there is no one that can put things together that can correctly, absolutely correctly represent my person. Your mind is too small to conceive. The Bible says that we may understand the love of God, which passes knowledge. That's a very deep prayer. He said, my prayer for you is that you may understand the love of God, but that love passes knowledge. So how do you understand it? Your mind is too small to understand the depth, the wide, the width, the length of that love. The same way it's in the person of God. We can't conceive him. And so people go around and make carved images. And they make those carved images and they begin to think that it represents God. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Now, if you look at the second law, the one that we're going through today, you will probably think that it's actually just an extension of the first. As a matter of fact, some people will believe that you just put the two of them together because they are, as it were, expressing the same thing. You remember last week, the Bible says, you shall have no other God before me. And today, the Bible says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. It sounds similar, but it's not exactly the same. Why? Because the first law forbids you worshiping a false God. The second law, the one we're talking about today, forbids you from worshiping the true God in a false manner. I'll say that again. The first law forbids you worshiping a false God. The second one forbids you from worshiping the true God in a false manner. Put in another way, the first directs you to worship the only true God. The second directs you not to worship the true God wrongly or in a wrong way. The first deals with the question, who to worship. The second deals with the question, how to worship. How do I worship the who to worship? Or how do I not worship the who to worship? So they are not exactly the same thing. I understand that there are certain Bibles that are circulated by the Catholic Church, and I don't mean to castigate any church. I feel very bad when I have to talk about a certain church, but I understand that there is a Bible that is used by the that actually puts these two together as one commandment, and they still have 10 commandments in that Bible. The problem with that is they actually split the 10 commandments into two. So they combine the first and the second because it appears they are talking about the same thing. And then they split the last commandment into two just to make sure that there are 10. But I'm submitting to you on the platform of God's word today that the second actually deals with you not worshiping the true God in a wrong manner. The carving of images may constitute a worshiping of a true God in a wrong manner. The passage that we read this morning via the Bible reading talks about the children of Israel. Exodus chapter number 32. They came to a point where Moses had gone up to talk to God, and they came to Aaron. Aaron happened to be the elder brother of Moses. We don't know what has happened to this Moses. Can you make us gods so that the gods will lead us moving forward? And Aaron reflected on that, and he said, bring your earrings, everyone, bring your earrings. And they put everything together, earrings and whatever ornament that they've got, and he made a molten calf, or a golden calf, out of it. Now, and when he made that golden calf, he said, behold, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Behold, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Now, that particular incident, as far as Aaron was concerned, was not a violation of the first law as it was a violation of the second. Why? Because in his mind, he was still referring to the Almighty God, the true God, but he has represented the Almighty true God with a golden calf. So, and then he said, tomorrow we're going to worship, we're going to offer offerings to this God. So they were going to offer offerings to the true God, but with the concept of offering it to the idol that they have created. That's the worshiping of the true God in a false manner. So it's more of a violation of the second rather than the first, as far as Aaron was concerned. The worshiping of the true God in a false manner. And we do that a lot. Like I said, many of us may not actually be doing it in terms of material carving of stones or of ornament, but we're doing that at the level of the mental. So it's not just material, it could be mental. Okay, now, some people make carved images to represent what God looks like. Others imagine what God looks like. So the first talks about material idolatry. The second talks about the mental idolatry. Listen to this. Whenever we imagine God to be something other than who he is, we have violated the second commandment. Anytime we imagine God to be someone or something other than who he is, we have violated the second commandment. We have made a mental carved image of him which does not correctly represent him. Do you now see the ramification of idolatry? Now, idolatry remains a temptation even to those who seem not to carve images. Now, people have a tendency to imagine God and to refashion him according to their own preferences. So, anytime you refashion God in accordance with your preference, you have just violated the second law because you have created a God that will fit into your whims and caprices other than the Almighty God. Other than the Almighty God. Now, this is getting more interesting because everybody is keeping quiet now, okay? I think the Spirit of God has got you where he wants you, okay? How do I know? The question is, how do I know if I have imagined God to be something other than who he is? In other words, how do I know if I have made mental carved images that do not correctly represent God? Very simple. Exodus chapter number 20, and I will read verse number 4. The Bible says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Verse number 5, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Stop. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. The purpose of every God is to get you to worship and to serve him. The purpose of every God, and remember last week I said there is nothing like a godless person. That when you see the word godless in the scripture, it's talking about those that do not have God, the true God, as their God. Because everyone has got a God. Some people have gods. But there is no one that you will come across that does not at least have one God. One God. Now, so this passage is talking about the fact that don't engage in worshiping idols, because the worshiping of idols will lead to this thing. And what will they lead to? What will the worshiping of idols lead to? It will corrupt your worship and it will corrupt your service. He said, do not bow down to them. That's worship. Nor serve them. Nor serve them. How do I know if I've created a wrong mental image of the true invisible God? Simple, because it's going to reflect on how you worship and how you serve. It will reflect on how you worship and how you serve. A carved image is always reflecting the manner you worship and serve. They will make you to worship and serve wrongly. Wrongly. Now, listen to me, people of God. I'm not sure whether you've come across people and you talk to them about God. And they say, I believe in God. I believe in God. You say, yeah, I'm talking about the true God. Yeah, I believe in God. And then they go, the next statement will say, God to me is. God to me is. And by the time they will finish that statement, you ask yourself, are we still talking about the same God? That's a mental carved image. That guy has violated the second law because it's a misrepresentation of his person. Because the Bible declares, Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to our fathers by the prophet, as in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he is appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The express image of his person is in Christ. So every kind of object, every kind of ornament, every kind of things that we might put together, even when well-intentioned, cannot grasp the totality of God. It's idol worshiping. Years ago, I attended a wedding, and in this wedding, there would be this young man. There was this young man who was going from one place to the other, and I was, for a period, I was wondering why he was going around, and he would take a sheet of paper and I would be doing some things. I thought he was writing. At the end of it all, he came across to someone who was close to me, and I discovered later that he had actually been drawing people as they were seated, for the function. And people would look at it, and because the drawings look exactly like them, people would be impressed, and they would give this guy money. You know, that this guy was a young boy, and that's the way he was making some money. But when he would bring the picture, ooh, this looks like me. And then somebody would, he wouldn't charge you for anything, I mean, but you would just give him something out of your own, you know, as led, you know, as led by the Spirit, you know. But can you imagine somebody bringing, in that particular, gathering, and then he brings, you know, the picture of a dog, and they just give it to you. That's the way you look, you know? Are you going to appreciate that? No. Especially if it's a local dog, you know? If it's not an exotic dog. What I'm saying is, each time we carve images, material or mental, we are reducing the person of God. And God says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't replace me with the crucifix. Don't replace me with the tomb of Jesus that you kneel down. Don't replace me with your Bible that you have to kneel down and do some gymnastics before you go to bed. Some of us will put it under the pillow because we believe that he's the protector of our soul. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Idol worshiping. Each time we use any object or subject or ornaments to act as a mediator and to bring down more of the presence of God in our mind is a mental worship of idol. It's idolatry. Idolatry. Now, I was talking about people who tell you that, God to me is this. You know, somebody will say, no, I believe in God. You know, God to me is like an embracing, you know, a loving force. You know, some embracing and loving force. No, you're wrong. That's not who God is. That's an idol in your heart. That's an idol in your heart. Because God is not a force, he's a person. He is a person. Somebody will say, no, but God to me, you know, God is a person that wants me to do what I think is best for me and my family. No, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. God is not the person that wants you to do the best for you and your family. God is the person that wants you to do what he has said in his word. You've just created a mental image of the person who God is. That is not true. If what you want to do is not according to his word, I don't care whether it's best for you think it's best for your family, it's not representing him. That's your God to me. That's the God that you have created mentally. Somebody will say, you know, God to me is a person who wants me to do what will give me pleasure. You know, whatever will give me pleasure, whatever will make me happy, that's what I believe God is to me. No, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. That's your image. That's your mental image of who God is. The truth is, you were made for his pleasure. He is not made for your pleasure. You were made for his pleasure. Somebody will say, but that's hard. How can I be made for, you know, somebody else's pleasure? That's cruel. No, because the best of you can only be God when you give him their pleasure. That's when you realize the best of you. Each time we come with mental images of who God is to us, which is not exactly what the world says God is, we're violating the second law. We're violating the second law. Somebody will say, God to me is a loving God and he will not send anyone to hell. You're wrong. You're wrong. Is a loving God, yes, but sending people to hell. The Bible says that, people will go to hell because they have chosen to refuse to receive the salvation that God has procured for us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are different ramifications that we make God who is not. And when those mental images come, the problem with those mental images is it does not leave us the way it has met us. It drives us into a corrupted worship and of service. Sometimes it does not even make us to worship and serve at all. It doesn't make us to worship the true God or serve the true God at all. Because the concept of the God that we've got in our heart, which has been now, which is now constituting an idol, is completely diametrically opposed to who God is in person. Now, the question I want to ask you this morning is, who have you made God to be in your heart that is not? Who have you made God to be to you that really, if you dig deep into God's word, is not? And if you find one, then you are involved in idolatry. Because you have created a God, you have created something that God is not. You have the intention to worship the true God, but you are worshiping the true God wrongly. Now, listen to this. The way not to violate the second commandment is to know who God is intimately. The first law talks about you not replacing him. The second one talks about you not misrepresenting him. Now, the second law is so powerful that it has attached to it consequences. And I'll begin to round up. It has attached to it consequences. Now, verse number 5, Exodus chapter 20 says this. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Anytime you bring those ornaments, anytime you bring, you stand before those carved images, the things you bought in the supermarket, and you bring it, I'm not happy because I'm jealous of you. I want you for myself and myself alone. I want you for myself and myself alone. I mean, there are shops you can go, you can actually buy a God for as low as $5. You know? The other time I was going to buy, you know, some ornaments for the house, flowers and all those. And I entered into the shop, and it was like a shrine. You know, because there was this big-bellied guy that was there, and there was water all over. You know what I'm talking about? Says, do people buy this? I didn't ask him, but I was shocked. Because it was like, you know, an arena of where you can buy idols. I just came here to buy ornaments, flower vases, you know. And there was another one, you know, with many hands coming out like that, you know. And you can just pay and just buy and then get home and start buying that. It's so easy. You know, you can actually have like 10 gods. One for the entry front, one for the back door, and, you know, maybe one moving around in the sitting room to entertain visitors. You know, the Bible says because they will not retain God in their knowledge, God has given them to reprobate mind so that they will begin to do what is not convenient. It's so sad. Now, there are consequences when we violate this. The Bible says, I'm a jealous God. Somebody will say, how do you mean a jealous God? Just like you have a jealous husband. Just like you have a jealous wife. Some of you, no one there talks to your husband without your knowledge, without you being there. You know, not even the pastor. You know, or the other way around. Nobody there talks to your wife without your presence. Not the pastor. You know, you know, and you can you and then you get home. You get what is the pastor telling you? You know, you know, you know. God save you. You know, why? Because you're jealous. Now that's going to another realm. You know, but you get what I'm talking about. You're jealous for your husband. You're jealous for your wife. You know. Because you love her. Because you love him. And God says, I really don't want you to be shared. I don't want to share you with anyone. I want to keep you to myself. I'm all here for you, just for you alone. You know, I want to keep you to myself. The best of you is realized in me. You know, a young lady came to my office the other time and we're having conversation, and part of the conversation entered into relationship. And I said, so what about your relationship? I was just trying to explore some mental issues with her. And she said, you know, we are in a kind of a open relationship. I said, come again. Have you got a husband or a partner or whatever? Yeah, well, kind of. We're in a open, you don't need to know, but it's a open relationship. I said, oh, so what does that mean? It means, you know, we can engage with other people. Oh, really? So I have somebody I am in relationship with, and the person can actually go around and sleep with anyone, and we're still in a relationship. What crazy idea is that? What open? You are closed for life. No, I wasn't saying that to her, but you know, in my mind, that's stupid. That's stupid. What kind of things is that? You get what I'm talking about? Because there is no jealous. I mean, if you don't have a jealous guard for your husband or your wife, what are you guys talking about relationship? You're not related. Oh, well, let's come back to the... But you get what I'm talking about? I'm a jealous God. If you marry a man or if you marry a woman, you protect that man. Why? Because you're jealous of him. God says, I'm jealous of you. And each time you engage with idol worshiping, whether material or mental, my heart is broken. Even when you want to talk to me and you use a medium to get you connected with me, my heart is broken. I cannot imagine my wife wanting to talk to me and then he will go and talk to somebody. And we don't have conflicts and issues. My heart is broken. Talk to me. And it says something. It says, I'm a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity, and these are the consequences, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, I'm going to round up with this because it's very crucial and very important that we get the concept what's going on here. Now, God says there's going to be a repercussion of you engaging in idolatry, physical, material, or mental. There is a consequence of it, and the consequence of it is negative because it's going to generate an iniquity in your life. And that iniquity is not just going to stay with you. It's actually going to spread to the generations after you. It's going to afflict your children. It's going to afflict your children to the third and to the fourth generation. Why? Because you are engaged in idolatry. You are worshiping an idol, or you are worshiping, so to say, you are worshiping the true God, but in the wrong way. It will generate a curse, as it were, on you, on your family, to the third and to the fourth generation. Now, listen to me, people of God. Now, each time we read this, what we think about is the fact that God is looking for somebody to commit idolatry, and then, boom, he's going to put a curse on them. Now, that is not the sense at which things operate. The sense at which these operate is that God is intimating the children of Israel with what has been set up in the universe. You know, God created everything and then he brought man in there. And there is a setup of the way the world works. There are laws that uphold the universe. There are laws that uphold life. And when you violate those laws, there are consequences. It is not just that the one that set the law in motion will be called into action to put the consequences into action. No, those laws have an intrinsic and a built-in mechanism to generate the consequences when you violate them. You know, take the law of gravity for instance. When you jump from that place down, it is not God that is causing you to bruise your knees or whatever. It is a law. It's already set. So the rule would be, the instruction would be, don't jump from that high place. Don't violate the second law of idolatry because it's going to bring a curse of iniquity upon you. It's going to spread onto your generations. Not that I will come into place and I will say, you have done that, then I will do this. No, it's already set in motion. So when you violate it, it triggers, as it were, it triggers the law to go into effect. I'll give you this instance and then I will round up. Now, I was working in a place sometimes and I was seeing one of my patients and I wanted to click on a particular investigation for this patient, but I mistakenly clicked on something else. The something else I clicked upon was tuberculosis, was an investigation for tuberculosis. Now, you know that tuberculosis in Australia is a notifiable disease. Notifiable means that when you discover it has to be reported to authorities. No, it has to be reported to the authorities. They have to find out who that person is and deal with it just so that it doesn't spread around. Now, as soon as I clicked on the wrong investigation, and it was for tuberculosis, boom, I triggered something. The office in Sydney got a message, and something happened in Sydney. They started panicking. Why? Because something has gone, boom, as a trigger. Why? Because I've just violated, as it were, to use that word, I've just clicked on something that ordinarily should not have been clicked on. And then they started calling me. And I said, no, sorry, it's a mistake. I clicked the wrong button. Why? The law that upholds our world has been set into motion such that God does not have to come into place to implement those things. There are laws that have been set that will just get triggered when you violate them. The iniquities have been in the pipeline, held up somewhere else. And when you violate this second law, boom! It's like an open tap upon your family, and then it goes to the next generation, to the third and to the fourth generation. Unfortunately, the people that are not around when you commit this idolatry, will partake of the negative consequences. Now, having said that, there are some of us seated here, and we come from an idolatrous background, and we're like, ooh, no wonder that all these wrong things have been happening to me. You know, it's the result of that. My father was really bad. Why would he go into idolatry? You know, because maybe you found him, you know, bowing down to idols and all those things. I want to submit to you on the platform of God's word that there is a covenant of exemption for you as a child of God. In other words, you don't have to come under that curse. Look at what it says in that place. It says, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. That's very important. Because the hatred that he's talking about here is not just the hatred from the original person that triggered the alarm or that triggered the iniquity. It is the hatred for the generations that follow as well. So, in other words, if you as a father triggered something that brought an iniquity and brought some problems into your family, and if your child is also an heir of God, he is bound by that covenant to partake of what you triggered. He did not trigger it, but he will partake of it because he's not covered. He's still an heir of God. Who is an heir of God? The Bible says this is the judgment. Whosoever, the light has come into the world, and the world hates the light because their deeds were evil. Why? Every heir of God is a partaker of that initial iniquity that was triggered 3 or 4 generations ago. But not for you, people of God. If you are a child of God, there is a covenant, a greater law that comes into play and that shields you, as it were, from the iniquity of the fathers. Somebody say, but I'm suffering for it. You're suffering because you don't know. You have no knowledge. That you're not supposed to be suffering for the iniquities of your father, because the Bible says you have been redeemed by the blood of the law. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a force that comes into play that covers you, that protects you, that sustains your life and destiny. Why? Because you are under a different covering. Now I have to bring that into play because I have come across believers who think that they are suffering for the iniquities of their parents, especially in the area of idolatry. And I say, no, you don't have to. You don't have to. This was a misrepresentation and a misinterpretation by the children of Israel. And do you know, this misrepresentation and misinterpretation actually spanned many generations until sometimes later in Ezekiel chapter number 18, and I'm going to round up with this. Ezekiel chapter number 18, God had to intervene. Guys, you have misrepresented me for too long. That was not what I said. Ezekiel chapter number 18, and I'll conclude with this. Ezekiel chapter number 18, and I'll read verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's feet are set on edge? Stop. So God is saying, you know, as a result of some of these things, the children of Israel gathered together. I mean, they just concluded that, well, so when something happens in my generation, my children can suffer for it, you know. And it now became a proverb, and they now made this proverb out, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Verse number 3, as I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. It is wrong. It is a wrong conception of my person. Now, number four says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful, if he has not eaten on the mountains, that's talking about you, a child of God, born again, spirit-filled. If he has not eaten on the mountains nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, he has not partaken of the idolatry of the fathers, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approach a woman during her impurity, verse number 7. If he has not oppressed anyone but has restored to the poor, to the debtors his pledge, has robbed no one by violence but has given his bread to the hungry and has covered the naked with the clothing, if he has not exacted usury, not taken any increase but has withdrawn his hand from the iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgment faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord of God. Or says the Lord God. You see that? It says, no. If you have not partaken of the iniquity of the fathers, you don't have to suffer for the iniquity of the idolatry of your generations. People of God, God concludes that by saying that I show mercy to thousands. The same way the iniquity will come upon the haters of God, I will show mercy to 1,000 generations. And people have struggled with that. I mean, does 1,000 really mean 1,000? We didn't have trouble struggling with 3 to 4 generations of iniquity. Why should we have a trouble with believing God that he will show mercy to thousands of generations because we have chosen not to worship the true God in a wrong manner? This is it, people of God. I'm challenging you today. Let's get rid of these mental idols, or for some of us, material idols that we have inherited from our parents. Let's get rid of them. It brings a curse upon us as a people. It imparts negatively upon the freedom that the Lord has brought unto us. This is the law of freedom, and I'm challenging you to engage in it. Let's worship the true God, the true way. No mediators between man and God except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shall be well with your soul. Shall we pray?